Good morning, brothers and sisters. Whoever loses his life for my sake, said Jesus, will find it. Take up your cross. Follow me. And he's talking about more than just bearing with difficult circumstances. That may be involved. But he's talking about way more than just bearing with difficult circumstances. Jesus wants us, in a very real sense, though not necessarily a physical sense, but nonetheless, in a very real sense, he wants us to walk with him to Calvary. And he wants us to allow ourselves to be nailed to something that is painful. And he wants us, with full willingness, to allow that which is natural of our lives to die. What we're going to talk about this morning is the willingness of ourself to die. To learn to die before I physically die. To learn to die to self before I physically die. Consider losing everything that gives you a sense of self. It's going to be stripped away from you in death anyway. And that's something very well worth meditating on when you're in your prayer time, when you spend time quietly with God, thinking about all the things that are so precious and so important to you that one by one will be taken away, whether it's your health or your looks or your mental prowess or your wealth or your family members, one by one. So how do we actually allow ourselves to be crucified with Christ? What does that process look like? What's some practical guides? So I have just three suggestions, and we'll talk through them. Three suggestions. One of them is begin where you are. If you're starting on any journey, that's the best place to begin. It's really hard to start a journey from somewhere where you're not. So start the journey from where you are. And God has given us a great thing to help us with that, and it's called forgiveness. Because what forgiveness does is it says, I know exactly what you're like, and I can be okay with that. We can start from here. And everything that is worrying you and holding you back, I can move it away. There's something that I wish we had as a first principle in our statement of faith. And it's this: I have been forgiven. I'd like us all to say it together with me. I have been forgiven. Okay, say it one more time. I have been forgiven. God says, I don't care about your sins, your legal violations, the things in the past. What I care about is your heart. God loves us and forgives us, but here's the problem. We don't always believe that he should. We sometimes have a difficulty accepting forgiveness. I've heard things like, I'm not good enough to be forgiven. Just think about that for a moment. That's like saying, I'm not rich enough to be given money. We're forgiven because we're not good enough. If we were good enough, we wouldn't need to be forgiven. There's another challenge that we have, which is, I shouldn't need to be forgiven. I'm better than this. I oughtn't to have fallen into that. God shouldn't have to forgive me. This isn't who I am. This is a statement of non-acceptance, a statement of being unwilling to be honest with ourselves, to be truthful with ourselves. But I know how it is. We have a concept of who we are, at least of who we'd like to be, and then we do something which shames us. And it might be a big thing or it might be a small thing. It might be something as small as we were accidentally dismissive to another person. And that's not the standard that I hold for myself. God shouldn't have to forgive me for things like this. I've talked in the past about a great poster that I saw once, which had the tagline, "Forgiveness, giving up all hope of a better past." And what I love about that is that while we think that we can reconstruct the past and give excuses or justifications or reasons for why we did something, then it's really hard for us to accept the forgiveness of God. Because we haven't even forgiven ourselves. We're trying to justify why we did it. We're trying to say that it's actually not me. It was sin within me. It was something else. But when we finally give up all hope of being able to reconstruct the past, when we finally give up all hope of a better past, that's when we're actually able to come to God. Without prideful positioning, without arrogance of mind, and say, "This is something I need forgiveness for. I need you to take it away from me. This is what I am. I fully accept it. It was me who did ... We just read in John's letter in verse 8 and 9, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. Conversely, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. I find it beautiful there that John doesn't even say, if we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, he will forgive our sins. He just says, if we confess it, he will forgive our sins. It's like God is there trying to forgive us. He just needs us to know what he's forgiving us for. And the moment we truly own our sin and say, it was me, bang, there's forgiveness. It's right there. We are in a covenant of forgiveness. Everything that could possibly need to be done in order to bring us forgiveness has already been done. Now, are we willing to accept it? Are we willing to receive the forgiveness? It seems to me that the only barrier to forgiveness is our willingness to receive it, either through not owning our sin or through not forgiving others. And let me come to that other one in just a minute. Let me just finish on not owning our sin. We need to accept the thing that happened fully, quietly, in a time of sitting with God, perhaps. No caveats to it, no excuses, no defensiveness, no even wishing it were otherwise, because that's still not accepting that it wasn't otherwise. Just accepting it was me who did this thing. And when we own our sin, when we forgive others, when we own our sin and confess our sins, then we will be able truly to receive forgiveness. But there is that point Jesus makes in Matthew 6 when he talks about not forgiving others. That if you don't forgive others' sin, your Father will not forgive your sin. What do we make of that? I used to think that it was like God is saying, I'm going to keep a tally here, and if you forgive somebody else, then you'll earn a bit of forgiveness yourself, and now I'll forgive you. And if you forgive somebody a bit more, then I'll forgive you a bit more. I don't think it works like that. Everything I read about God is he doesn't work that way at all. The problem is never with God. The withholding is never with God. The issue is always with us. And so if I have a problem with you, and I can't forgive you, I choose not to forgive you, that means that I don't know how to receive forgiveness. If I can't grant forgiveness, then within me I can't receive forgiveness either. Our spirits cannot truly accept our own sin and be at peace with our own sin when we cannot accept somebody else's sin and be at peace with their sin either. It's like there's a spiritual equation here. The amount of forgiveness you extend is the amount of forgiveness you'll be able to receive. And so God, who's there always trying to forgive you, will simply not be able to because your heart is closed. Your heart is closed to somebody else, and so your heart is closed to yourself also. So as I say, the first step of death to self is actually knowing who you are and accepting it and desiring to be able to move from that point. Begin where you are. I think the next thing, and these are kind of, in retrospect, obvious things, but the next thing about being able to die to self is to notice what things come from self, that come from flesh, that come from the ego mind. Jesus tells us that the external deeds that we do and the things that we say are symptoms of the state of our heart. That it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so by watching the things that we do, the things that we say, and the things that we think, that shows us something about who we are and where we are. Romans 8 talks a lot about, are you led by flesh or are you led by spirit? And it seems to me that the idea of flesh here is not the physical thing, though no doubt it's bound up in some sense in the physical thing, but it's the fleshly mind, the egoistic mind, the selfishness mind. The mind that has a big concept of, this is who I am, this is what's important to me, and so I'm going to now go out and do things that are important to me. And while I do things that are important to me and that are driven from my sense of self, at that point, I'm not being crucified with Christ. So let's consider some examples of things that proceed from flesh, of things that actually come out of the self-ego. And I should add that when I say this list of things, don't by any sense or any stretch of the imagination think that I've got this stuff beat. When we feel personally upset or offended or dismissed, this is not spirit. This is flesh. It's I am being dismissed. I am being belittled. I am not being noticed. It's not to say it doesn't hurt. It's not to say that the other person wouldn't do better if they didn't do this. But it is to say that the extent to which that reaction happens in me, that reaction is coming from flesh. When I feel usurped by somebody more handsome or smarter or richer, this is flesh. When I have an urgent need to know what's going to happen in the future and have it settled and planned, what part of us is that coming from? Where's the teaching that spirit ever needs to know exactly what's happening in the future? But we know that it's natural part of this is how I feel confident and comfortable. It's part of our natural flesh. So sometimes it may be that for different of us, an exercise in putting self to death, in putting flesh to death, may actually be to say, I have no idea what's happening, and I'm going to step into it and somehow be comfortable with it. Lord, hold my hand while I do it. When we dwell in the past, to relish it or to curse it. This is coming from the sense of self. This is coming from flesh. When I have a sense of being sorry for myself or being a victim, this kind of thing always happens to me. I am the one that has to bear this kind of illness. I guess I'm good with that. If we gain a sense of self from a sense of being a victim, or a sense of something bad happening to us, this is not spirit at work. This is not death of self. This is self. So remember what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about just noticing the acts of self. Now, you may be sitting here as I go through some of these things thinking, I must stop doing that. I condemn myself for doing that. Or, no, I disagree with John because he's condemning me for doing it. None of that is going on here. All I'm asking you to do is, almost as it were dispassionately, notice these things. You still have a choice as to what you want to do about it. So just notice them. So the call here is not to fight against them, to run away from them, to reject them, to resist them, but simply to notice. There was a hymn, it seems, was sung in the first century that we get in the letter to the Ephesians, which was, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine from you." So that's the call here, is to open our eyes, to notice. And the consequence is that Christ will then do something. It's not even that we have to do something. Let me give another example. Irritation at a disturbance. You might be sitting at home. It might be a quiet evening. You're enjoying the sunset or something like that. And the neighbor's dog is barking again. That dog is always barking. Indignation comes up, personal affront. Should I go and write a letter? Should I knock on their door? How should I express how frustrated I am? That frustration and irritation and upset is not because the dog is barking. It's all been created in your own head. The dog is simply auditory signals. It's the way you choose to interpret them, or the way you habitually interpret them, the way it misses, the way it creates a disconnect with what you expected the world ought to be. It's those things that actually create the disturbance for you. It's all the creation of the self, of the flesh. So why does the self do this? Why does our flesh do this? Why does it put us in a painful situation like this, of feeling upset and disrupted and annoyed? I mean, what value is gained from any of this? And the value actually is only gained by the flesh itself. This kind of irritation and the consequences of that irritation serve to strengthen the ego mind. It serves to give you an even stronger sense of self, me versus the other, whether it's the dog or the neighbor or anything like that. It serves the purpose of strengthening the ego mind. It bolsters a sense of self in opposition to another. And it's more more disturbing than the irritant itself. It's flesh in its element. I can bring pain to the human being and become stronger in the process. This is the nature of sin within us. So again, all I'm calling for here is to notice the things that are coming from flesh. Just start noticing them when they happen. And maybe keep going with them, first of all. I'm not asking for anything more. Just notice, oh, this thing is happening. It's not spirit, it's flesh. And just keep noticing it. And maybe that evening when you're in your quiet time with God and you sit with him and you say, I noticed this today, God. When you're in prayer, as your recollection of these things arise, present them to God without any burden of guilt. You've been forgiven, after all. Without any prideful positioning. I wish I didn't go this way. I shouldn't have to go this way. My idea of myself is that I wouldn't feel this. Remove all of those. I saw another part of me today, God. This is what it looked like. And as you give it to him like that, it actually dies. And part of us, in that moment, dies. Here's another one, God. Just give it to him. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then the third piece is actually, there's nothing specific for you to do, in some sense. But it's to be willing to allow God to do things in your life, to take things that are important to you away from you. And this is kind of a shocking thing to say. But these things that are important to you, that actually come from flesh, are the very things that are bringing you pain and that are creating distance between you and God and between you and each other. Find Paul a tremendous example of this. Let's just glance at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12. If anybody had reason to boast about his ecclesial work, it was the Apostle Paul. If you just think about the amount of positive effect that he had on the people of that time in terms of drawing them to Christ. It was incredible. And then not only that, but he had wonderful visions when he was deep in prayer. Visions where he doesn't even know whether he was transported into the kingdom in a bodily way or not in a bodily way. It was he saw amazing things. Verse 7, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said to me, my power and my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Lots of people have different ideas about what this thorn in the flesh was. The view that I have is that it was the Judaizing elements within the first century churches. So what Paul had done was he had brought lots of people to a genuine spiritual view of Christ. And then there was a strong Pharisaical movement that was trying to draw them away from that spiritual connection and bring them back to the old way, the old covenant style of worship. Paul is actually echoing words from Numbers 33:55, when you need to drive out the inhabitants of the land, otherwise they'll become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your flesh. So I think this is what he's talking about. So he's saying, I prayed to Jesus. I said, Lord, these are your ecclesias. Like, drive this stuff out. Let us be strong. And Jesus said to him 3 times, Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You need to be weak, Paul. You need to empty yourself. You need to be emptied. Otherwise, it's you doing it, not me. And so that teaching is really powerful for us too. It's actually, if you follow it through, in the second letter of Timothy in chapter 1, he talks about all Asia has deserted me. All those ecclesias in what we call Turkey today were no longer affiliated with Paul. All of that work, all Asia has deserted me. There's this barrier between me and him. Nobody came to my defense, he says. And I have a sense that he may have died thinking that all of his work was just in tatters, that there was nothing left, that there was no value gained. And yet we look at the incredible stuff that he did. And this is the Lord working with him to both take away what was his flesh and his pride and his sense, and yet still get tremendous value from the things that he was able to do. I mean, it's masterful on the part of Jesus. So much of our sense of self comes from our jobs. I am this, I am that. This is how I like to think of myself. I am a computer scientist. I'm good at math. So I have a stroke. Or I get Alzheimer's. What's happened to those things that were so important to me? Turns out that they were fragile, that they go, that they vanish. We're a mist, and the sun comes up in the morning, and that mist starts to evaporate. Our sense of self might come from our family, and then one of them dies in a car accident or has cancer. Am I less of myself? Or can I recognize that the wonderful people that are around us are coming and going, and they're all in God's hands? I may get a sense of myself from my church. At least I go to the church with correct doctrine. All of these things, when we gain a sense of self and a sense of subtle pride in these things, they all indicate that there's more growing to do, or rather, that there's more dying to do. Jesus says, don't take your standing from your family. He says, hate your father, mother, brothers, sisters for my sake. That's shocking language. He says, don't take your standing from your health and your strength and your vigor. He says, hate your own life also. He says, don't take your standing from your job. He says to Peter, leave these fish and come, follow me. The book of Job is exactly about all of this. The one who died in the book of Job was Job himself. You feel the pain of Job, but I did everything right. And his family is taken away and his possessions. And his health. At least I still have my integrity, he says. Until God shows him that he doesn't have that either. And only then, when he is truly open and empty and bare, does he see God. And he connects with God. And he sees something so much more powerful and wonderful than he could possibly have imagined. But while he was holding on to himself and his sense of self and what was important to himself, he simply could not open up to spirit. It's when all of these things are stripped, he's finally able to truly connect with God. And for us, it might be our looks. Give them up before they're gone. It might be physical strength. Give it up. It's going to go soon. It might be your intellectual standing. Just realize how empty that is. It might be your pain or your victim story. You cannot be free until you are willing to give it up. And so, three steps. Begin where you are. Start to notice the things that come from the self. And be willing for God to take things away from you. I'd like to finish with a poem that I wrote. It may actually have even been in Australia 6 years ago at the Nui P2P, but it was definitely at a P2P, which I think expresses some of this. P2P had this wonderful piece in it that after you've gone through a whole set of studies, you then sit down and write a personal declaration of faith, a personal statement of faith. And so I'd like to leave you with one that I wrote about 6 years ago as I was starting on this journey. Here I am today, probably tomorrow too. But already I feel death in my body, and one day I'll be gone. Brief, mortal, irrelevant. I have no power to change this. How other is eternal love, everlasting in being, force and direction of the universe, my Father. I know him through the one who calls me brother. He shows me my Father. Because of my brother, I reject fear, whether hate or anger or loneliness. I choose the binding power of love instead. Love for my Father, love for my brother, love for you too. My brother is helping myself to die so that the life of my Father can be unrestrained within me. He is very patient.